Take your Bible this morning and go to the book of Romans, chapter 14. As you are well aware, if you're here on a consistent basis, we're preaching one sermon through every chapter, and we come to the 14th today. Two more chapters to go, and we come to the 14th chapter today, living as kingdom citizens. The only time in Romans you find the words kingdom of God is in this 14th chapter, only one time. And the kingdom of God is like no other kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The first item in your life ought to be His kingdom. Not your kingdom, not our kingdom, not a political kingdom. God's kingdom, where He rules and He reigns. And yet the Roman church that Paul is writing to was infested with controversy. The controversy of eating, of drinking, of days. Saturday worship, Sunday worship. Can you eat? Can you drink? What can you eat? What can you drink? How do you live? What do you do? And there was a lot of argumentation. And Paul writes this 14th chapter taking on that consternation. When I read this chapter, I'm reminded of the little town that had a crossroads, and there were three churches at the crossroads, a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church and a Baptist church. One gentleman, as he walked by one Sunday morning, said he heard the Presbyterian singing, "Will there be any jewels in my crown?" As he crossed the cross, he heard the Methodist singing, "No, not one, no, not one." As he walked on across, he got to the Baptist church and they were singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me, because there'll be no jewels in their crown." Well, we laugh today about the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists and everybody else and our Pentecostal brothers getting together. I just would to God we'd get everybody at Olive together. That's what this text is about. It is about living as kingdom citizens together. And there was this infestation of division. We usually think of the Corinthian church as divided, and certainly it was, but Rome had it too. And Paul writes in Romans 14, beginning in verse 10 to verse 23, these words. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken as of evil." Our text. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Let's all read verse 17 out loud together. This is what we're going to be drilling down on today. Read it with me. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. The Roman church was argumentative. Can you believe it? A church having an argument. What can you drink, not drink? Can you drink a fermented beverage or not? What you'd eat. You see, some of these Romans came out of paganism. And in the pagan temples, they would offer sacrifices, meat, a bull or a goat. But they didn't use it all, and some people would take that meat back to their store and they would sell it. And the born-again believer would come by and say, that meat's been offered to a pagan idol. Now they've hung it and they're carving it, and I'm going to eat a steak out. I cannot eat anything that's been offered to a pagan idol. Other believers would say, well, God said everything was clean. Doesn't matter if they offered it, fry it up, and let's go. And they would argue whether or not you could do that or not do that. Then they were arguing over days and festivals. Do you keep all the Old Testament festivals or do you not? Do you go to church on the Sabbath of Saturday or do you go on the first day of the week, Sunday? There was a contention that was in the church. Now listen, beloved, we are kingdom citizens and we have our convictions and we have our differences, and some of them we make larger than we ought to. But anything in your life that's not from faith is sin. That's what he says in verse 23. We must walk by faith, an informed faith from the Word of God, teaching one another. Now, Paul, back over in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he speaks of a weaker brother. So in the context of Rome, there were those that were mature and those that were immature. Some, Paul said, were strong, some that they were weak. We come together for the whole. It's not about you. It's about the name of God and the body of Christ. And so we have to take into account everyone and stop our judgmental spirit one to another. So let me give you three thoughts rising out of this text and then drill down on verse 17. Number one, I want to show you what I call the crown of this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the crown of the kingdom. 10 times in the first 11 verses you find the word kurios, Lord, 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 Lord. And every time it speaks of Jesus, there's but one person in the church who wears a crown, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. He wears the crown. We bow before him. And listen to this, preacher. Listen. You will stand before him and you will give an account. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this way, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether for good or bad. You must appear. You will not get out of this summons. I've shared with you before, we used to have a deacon here, and his wife worked in the courthouse, and when I'd get a jury summons, I could call her and she could get me off. I have served. I didn't always want to serve, and sometimes it was difficult, but she could help me with that. Her word to me was, Pastor, they're not going to choose you anyway. But I'm telling you, there's one summons I can't get out of. the one who wears the crown, I will stand and I must appear. Romans 2 and verse 16 says, on that day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. You may hide it from me, but you will not hide it from the crown. You ought to deal with it now, so it's not revealed there. Mm-hmm. Romans 14 verse 12. We hear each one of us will give an account. James 4 and verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You're not talking about the person who lives next door. He's talking about the person sitting next to you. Why would you judge your neighbor? You will give an account. There is a crown and you don't wear it. He is the king, the potentate, the president, and every Supreme Court justice will bow before him. I buried this week a federal judge, and my text was that a federal judge will stand before the universal judge. No matter who you are, you will stand before the crown and give an account. Therefore, you ought to straighten up while you're here. The crown of the kingdom. But secondly, there is the contention. The contention of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, verse 17 said, is not eating or drinking or days. You've got your Bible open. Look at just a few verses in chapter 14. Look at verse number 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you to judge me, and who am I to judge you? Let me tell you, friend, if you've got a judgmental spirit, you need to repent before God and get right. If you're careless, well, now I called him. I know what he is. Well, you ought to go to your brother and try to help him make it right. You don't just stand off and talk to everybody else. You go to your brother. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Don't put an obstacle or stumbling block in your brother's way. Don't put something in front of him to go make him fall. Deal with it. Go in love. Sit down. Talk. Pray. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. My Lord, the kingdom's not eating and drinking. Don't tear it down because of that. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. You have great liberty. There'd be many people in this room, they'd say to me, Pastor, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we cannot drink wine. Understand? It tells you can't be drunk. I choose not to drink for two reasons. Number one, I want to keep my job. Well, I got a chuckle. Can I get an amen? Tell me how I, in good conscience, could drink liquor and support the Most Excellent Way program. So when one of those folks that come on Tuesday and Friday night walk into the place where I'm having dinner and they see me drinking and they know that's ruined their life, and they say, well, if the pastor can, I can. I've just put a stumbling block in his way. You see, with great liberty comes great responsibility. It's not what are you free to do, it's what ought you do. And you never know when you're the one that after you take the first sip are going to need the Tuesday and Friday night meeting. I heard a preacher say a while back, if you're going to be strong, pick up something heavy. I wrote that down. I said, I'm not even sure what that means, but that's good right there. That's what this text is telling you. If you're going to be strong in the faith, you're going to have to pick up something that's heavy. You got to pick up some truth and doctrine and responsibility and stand. Oh, there was contention. What can you eat? What can you drink? What day? And then Paul, just like a meteor, like a rocket, he drops verse 17. Bam! And he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the way I learned it out of the King James Version. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. I call those the convictions of the kingdom. So let's just tear these apart for a minute. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Number one is righteousness. The Bible speaks that there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We need a righteousness. That's why Romans chapter 3 says to us in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, we read these words. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. You see, we're all sinners, and we don't have any righteousness until Jesus lives in us, and then Jesus is your righteousness. That's the only way to be saved, beloved. The only way to be right with God is for Jesus to be your righteousness. You can't live enough, do enough, give enough, go enough. I'm telling you, it is Christ, 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 Christ. We were singing this song a while ago, Christ alone. He is our righteousness. That's the vertical. But now there's a horizontal to righteousness. All three of these words, there's a vertical and a horizontal. Righteous, I get right with God, I get saved, and I have the righteousness of Jesus. But then I am to live righteous. Hebrews says it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, look at this verse, where he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's when your daddy says to me, he's about to whip your tail. He says, it's going to hurt me worse than it does you. If tail offended you, quit judging your brother. I repent and I'm sorry. I wish my daddy had used that word. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it seems to be sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, after it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're to be dressed in his righteousness. The breastplate in the gospel armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Live right, do right, be right. You have a righteousness with Jesus. That's in your with God in salvation. Hallelujah. The kingdom is being righteous. That is with Christ alone. But then it's being righteous with your brother. It's doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. Amen. You just got to do right. You ever done wrong? Right, let's go like this. You ever done wrong? Everybody just do this, because if you don't, you just did. Right? Well, we've all blown it. So we confess our sin one to another. Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's being right with God through Christ, and it's being right with one another. Nothing between my heart and my brothers. The kingdom is righteous. Secondly, the kingdom of God not only is righteousness, it is peace. It is peace. That's peace on three levels. Number one, it is peace with God. Romans 5 in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the vertical. I have peace with God today. Have I ever failed Him? Yes. Am I short even this morning? Yes. But I'm at peace with God. If I were to die right now, I'm at peace with God through Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the peace that you have with God. This week I did that funeral for that federal judge on Wednesday. I got back here to the church. I wasn't here 15 minutes. Phone rang. Secretary came in. Miss Beth said, Mr. Ledbetter's wife has been found dead and they need someone. I said, I'll be there. I jumped out and I went fast as I could down Davis Highway to get her, all the way to Scenic Highway, and I was glad I didn't meet any of our county officers. But I was in a hurry. I was getting there. I shared this with the Witties yesterday. I heard Coach Bowden from FSU a while back. He said he was going to a meeting and he was running a little fast and he topped the hill and he came down. There's a police officer there and they turned the lights on. Going to give him a ticket. And he said, well, Coach Bowden, I've been waiting on you. To which Coach Bowden said, I came as fast as I could. Well, that's what I did when I heard that word. I went fast as I could. And I went in, and this lady that was not sick a day in her life, as a matter of fact, she walked 5 miles the day before she dropped dead in her bedroom that morning. She was still there. Family weeping. Well, if I don't ever make it to the big game tailgate and I get home today and drop dead, just know I'm right with God. I'm going to heaven because not what I've done, but because of what Jesus. I am at peace with God. How about you? But there's not only peace with God, there's the peace of God. Ask Philippians 4 and verse 7, where it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Look at that verse. See that? The peace of God which surpasses anything, all your worldly understanding, will guard. That is one of the greatest words. It's one of the greatest words for Super Bowl Sunday. That will guard your heart and your mind. That word guard is translated in some translations as umpire. He will umpire your heart. On Super Bowl Sunday, he will referee your heart. Some people still think New Orleans is going to win today. Well, they're not. And boy, those poor old referees. Why, I've argued with my granddaddy watching Saturday afternoon baseball. That guy'd get the first, and he'd stretch his arm, and he'd say, who? I said, no, no. If he said it once, I've heard Papa John say it 100 times. It doesn't matter what happened. It only matters what he says happened. And it ain't gonna change. You can cuss and get thrown out, but it's not going to change. My wife doesn't know anything about all that. But I was watching SportsCenter the other night, and they showed for the 1,347th time that guy running over that guy from New Orleans. And my wife says, how can they not get it right? They have instant replay. I said, well, they don't use instant replay on pass interference. She said, how stupid is that? The peace of God umpires your heart. And you're just sweating over this decision. And I'm telling you, when you finally find the mind of God and you say, there, the peace of God rules your heart. If He doesn't rule your heart, you better back up. Because the peace of God, He just settles it. That's it. That's it. My brother-in-law called 2 years ago, wanted to know if he could move his mother up to North Alabama. She'd been with us 6 years. Miss Mary's still alive. And he called and said, I'm about to retire. Can we move Mama back up here with me? And Liz came and she said, what do we do? What do we do? I said, tell you what. You go pray. I'll start packing. It took a little longer for the peace of God to rule her heart than it did mine, all right? Amen. There's a time frame for everybody. But you understand what you ought to do, and then you do it, and I'm telling you, the peace of God, it umpires, it referees, it rules, it guards your heart. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace. Peace. But there's not just peace with God, not just the peace of God. There's peace with all men. The Word of God says it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace. There's no place for argumentation in the body life of Olive Baptist Church. You need to repent, get over it, get right, go to your brother. I'm telling you, peace. There's no room for war in the church. When Jesus came, the angels were saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah prophesied that he's coming, that he is the Prince of Friend, you got to guard the peace of the local church. Do you know this year, Olive Baptist Church is 125 years old. We've been here 125 years since I came from Canoe, Alabama and planted Olive Baptist Church. We're going to have a party this fall. We're working on what to do. 125 years. We've been at peace for about 121 or 22 of those years. There have been a few. But no major division, no big divide as we read the history. Why is that? I'm telling you why it is, because there have been men who have died to self, worked at it, and they have guarded the peace of this church. And that's been passed to us. We must guard the peace. Say, preacher, will you ever disagree? Well, not till I get done preaching. Here in a few minutes, we will again. But there's a difference in disagreeing and living disagreeable. There's some people in this church have the spiritual gift of being disagreeable. And it's an unholy spirit. And you need to repent of it. Now I know there's some visitors that are sitting here saying, I wonder what's going on. I just came to chapter 14. You know, I've been preaching straight through this book. If there's something wrong, I'd have started in chapter 14. I don't write it. I just preach it. It's a warning to us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace. And thirdly, hallelujah, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The kingdom is filled with joy. Romans 15 and verse 13, the Word of God says, now may the God of hope fill you with all, say that word, joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. Then he said to me, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweets, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy. Oh, that's not giggling happiness. That's deep, abiding joy. When your mate's dying, you're not filled with happiness, but the joy of the Lord Jesus is there because that person's gone on to glory ahead of him. God's not going to forsake you. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. The church ought to be a happy place, a joyful place. Amen. Oh, Paul said it in Philippians. He wrote so much about this word. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, look at this. Oh, what powerful, powerful, powerful words. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, Paul said, as your pastor, as your prophet, as your apostle, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Make my joy complete. Joy grows. It grows when the people of God have the same mind and the same love and the same spirit, the same purpose. You see, the Church of the Living God is a family. I tell our staff all the time, Olive is a family. We're a family that meets in two places. We meet here and we meet on the Warrington campus. Thank God for the people at the Warrington campus. Love those folks that are down there. Thank God. You don't have to all be in the same. Well, here we have two different services. Some of you don't know anybody that comes at 11 o'clock. But we're all in the same church. Just like at Warrington. They come over from time to time. We go over there. It's not that a church is in the same room that makes them one. It's that they're in the same spirit with the same purpose. And I tell our staff, I said, our staff is not a family. We are a team. The church is a family. See, the staff is a team. The reason I don't use the word family is because you wouldn't fire your mama. Well, some of you might try, but you wouldn't do it. You see, that's a different, a team, there's some change goes on. But the church is family. It's a fellowship. How do you get to be a part of it? Some of you ought to come join it today. You join Olive with two things. Number one, you got to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you got to be baptized by immersion like these young people were today. Brother John, I used to tell Vernon when we talk about that, you saw that first little girl, that her feet came up out of the water. Amen. I tell him, I said, anybody's feet that comes out of the water up there, they're going to be a choir member. Amen. Because they got happy feet and they're ready to go. You got to trust Christ and be baptized. You come into the fellowship. Secondly, a family fights for unity. Fights for unity because we're all different. Just two people at my house now. Rachel's gone, Brad, two girls, birthdays this weekend, Bennett gone to law school, just us. But when we were together, the four of us, we won, and you had to fight for unity. Sometimes the kids don't agree, disagree. Yesterday, we were afternoon at the High Notes home, we went there for the birthday party. The girls are born just 3 days apart. They're 4 and 6. They always have the birthday together. And this year, Elizabeth, the youngest, 4, she said, "Oh, my own party." In Jesus' name. I got a feeling next year we're going to have to do two times. You got to fight for unity because there's different opinions in here. My Lord, are there different opinions in here? Thirdly, families forgive. You do. It's how you keep a family together. Say you peace, you forgive. You say, I'm sorry. But there's a last word. Not only do we fellowship, we come together in the Spirit. Not only do we fight for unity, Not only forgive, we forget. So, preacher, I can't do it. Oh, yes, you can choose to forget. You say, I can't. Well, then you need to go out behind a building with Jesus. If somebody in this family's done you wrong, you've worked through that, then you choose to forget. Works at your house, doesn't it? Ever happened to you? You thought it's all settled, all squared. 12 years later, boom. I remember back there in 2006 when you said, what? I thought we dealt with it. Evidently, we didn't. Because when you really deal with it, you bury it under the blood of Jesus and you forgive and you forget. You choose to forget.